All right, today we turn on our Bibles to 1 Peter 2, and we're in our sermon series on a passion for God, and we're using the main points of our statement of faith as a guide for the topics, and we're on message number 7, and the topic of our statement of faith, point number 7, is the church. And next Sunday, the topic will be Christian living, and this is going to be a two-part sermon within a sermon series. So we'll be focusing on who we are as the church, the people of God today, and then how we live out our Christian faith next Sunday. And we'll be in 1 Peter chapter 2 for both sermons. We'll be starting in verse 9. We'll cover verses 9 and 10 today, and then verses 11 and 12 next Sunday. So they'll go hand in hand. Our title for today is as follows: Proclaiming the Excellencies of God as His Honored and Beloved People. There's going to be an emphasis today on, as I was studying this passage and putting together the sermon, it's very humbling because the things that Peter says about us are quite radical, and it sounds self-exalting, as we'll see. And it should humble us, but also inspire us to think about who we are as Christians, as the church, as the people of God, because of what God has done, not because we're so great or we're better than others. And this is part of the good news of the gospel, to let people know that when we put our faith in Jesus, we're becoming part of this beautiful people of God. And that the titles or the names that Peter gives for us here are quite, it's almost shocking. But there's a great responsibility that comes with it. But we're looking at this passage in part because I think it should inspire us to have a passion for God as we think about who we are in Christ. So that's kind of where we're headed. May we be encouraged and exhorted. And this will also set the stage for next Sunday when we take a look at what it means to live as sojourners in a world, in one sense, that we don't belong in. We have a mission, a purpose here, but we don't belong to the world. We're sojourners, and we'll be looking at that as we think about Christian living. But for today, we're thinking about the great honor of being the beloved people of God, and that we're called, there's a calling that goes with that to proclaim His excellencies, as we'll see. Now, Peter is writing to a group of people that he calls the elect exiles in chapter 1. These are believers who've been scattered. They are probably socially marginalized people. Perhaps they've moved from their original hometown. They may be immigrants, maybe refugees. They are socially marginalized. They don't have a lot going for them. They're also spiritually marginalized because they're Christians living in the first century under the Greco-Roman world, and Christianity is not popular. There's not constant persecution, but they have a twofold problem. They are people who don't have a lot going for them economically or ethnically or in terms of their citizenship, and they're also Christians. They are elect, chosen by God, exiles, and they're scattered. And he's writing to them. So imagine if, and to some degree any of us can face this challenge, but imagine if you're one of these people hearing this letter from Peter, and as we get to this chapter about the beauty of who we are in Christ. So, that sets the stage. 1 Peter 2, we'll read verse 9 and 10. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Let's pray. Father, we praise you as the one who sent the stone that the builders have rejected, the cornerstone, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. But for all who will put their faith in Jesus Christ, the cornerstone, we will not be put to shame. And that we are included in this beautiful description of the people of God. Father, I ask that we would all be uplifted and refreshed and encouraged as we think about the captivating honor of being the beloved people of God and the identity that we have if we're in Christ, not just as Christians, but as the church. And that we would recognize the high calling that goes with that and live accordingly in the power of your Spirit. So that as we go out for another week of work or study and all the different things that we do, our joy might be increased when we think about your saving grace and what that means for us as a people, the beloved bride of Christ, something we couldn't earn for ourselves. We praise you, Jesus, the bridegroom, that you love your bride and you laid down your life for her. Holy Spirit, may you do a work in us now. Thank you for these words that Peter wrote. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
First main point, rejoicing as God's honored and beloved people. We'll spend most of our time on this first main point, and our second main point is going to be about proclaiming the excellencies of God. And part of the idea here is that part of the way we proclaim the excellencies, the mighty acts of God, is that we live out who we are. So in other words, as we walk through these four descriptions that Peter gives of what Christians are as the church, as we believe that and receive that and live accordingly, by the very nature of who we are and how we're living, we're proclaiming His excellencies. Now, that includes verbal proclamation of the gospel and testifying to one another, and I'll address that and we'll have more of that next Sunday. But part of the idea here is that as we live out who we are, God is getting the glory. His excellencies are being praised. Hallelujah. All right, so he has multiple descriptions here, and let me just say that as I tried to communicate in the introduction, there's a tension here because some of this sounds very self-exalting, and it should humble us when we stop and think, wow, this is what Peter's saying about us. I mean, this is wow. So we should be humbled. We should rejoice. We should also take seriously the high calling of how we should live in light of what Peter says, in light of who Peter says we are and who God has made us to be. First, you are a chosen race. Be united in our Christ-centered identity and do not fear. That's our application. First, you are a chosen race. This is not an identity of arrogance. It can be if we take it that way. But Peter says here, you are a chosen race. He's writing to elect exiles, to sojourners, as we'll see next Sunday, who are scattered, who don't have a lot going for them, who are living under the Roman Empire, and he says, you are a chosen race. And this applies to all of us Christians, and we should take this to heart, be refreshed by it, but also humbled by it, and so forth. And he's using language here that echoes Isaiah chapter 43. And in that chapter, Isaiah is speaking about God's people's time of Babylonian captivity. They lived in captivity for 70 years, and Isaiah's prophesying about this. And God's people had rejected God's plan for them. But in chapter 43, he starts off verse 1, "But now thus says the Lord, He who created you, O Jacob, He who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name, you are mine." Then if you jump ahead in Isaiah 43 to verse 20, "The wild beasts will honor me, the jackals and the ostriches, for I give water in the wilderness, rivers in the desert, to give drink to my chosen people. The people whom I formed for myself that they might declare my praise." Peter is using language here that echoes and is drawn from Isaiah 43, and there's a Babylonian exile motif, which means that part of the way God worked in the Old Testament days before Jesus came is that he worked in such a way that what his people Israel experienced would foreshadow how you and I live as Christians. Part of that foreshadow is that when they were in Babylonian captivity for 70 years, they were the people of God living in Babylon under a pagan empire. And that was God's plan for them. And it was because of their sin. But he also had a loving plan for them. In a similar way, you and I are living in Babylon. We are living in the world, but God has a plan for us. It's like in Jeremiah chapter 29, there's that one of those well-known verses that God says, I know the plans that I have for you to prosper you and so forth. I think that's verse 11. But if you back up to verse 7, which it's easy to skip over, and earlier in that passage, God, through Jeremiah, tells his people, seek the welfare of the city and pray for her. That part can be easy to skip over, because when he says that to his people Israel, they're living in Babylon when he says it. Likewise, may we seek the welfare of the cities that we're living in and pray for them and enjoy the blessings of God to come. But there's this concept here that Peter's writing. So he's writing to Christians who are having a Babylonian-like experience in their lives. And he calls them a chosen race. And the word race here, it refers to the idea is that you are a people who are descendants of a certain lineage. And for God's people in the Old Testament, that was from Abraham. But part of the good news of the gospel is that all of us who put our faith in Jesus become sons or children of Abraham by faith. And we're included in the people of God. Hallelujah. And there's a preciousness that comes with this. We have a Christ-centered identity. If we're in Christ, we have a Christ-centered identity. We have different ethnic backgrounds. We're male and female and so forth. But as Paul says in Galatians 3, that we're all one in Christ. There's an equality and there's an identity here. And part of that is that we are a chosen race. And that race is not to lord ourselves over others, but to shine the light and proclaim the excellencies of God so that lost people around us can come into the fold and be part of the people of God. We live in a world where there's great animosity and division in all kinds of directions. And we as Christians are to proclaim the excellencies of God. And there's a lot that comes against us as people, as individuals, on a daily basis. Be encouraged. If you're a Christian, rejoice. You are part of a chosen race. He loves you. He has chosen you to be part of his people who represent him in this evil, messed up, lost world. And with that, that joy that we have about our identity as a chosen race, with humility, fear not. Going back to the Isaiah 43 passage, language that Peter's using here and drawing from, again in verse 1 ends this way. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. Imagine the sojourners, the elect exiles that Peter's writing to. They don't have much going for them, socially, economically, and as Christians. And Peter here tells them, you're a chosen race. And if they were those who knew the Old Testament scriptures, probably would have known he's drawing here from Isaiah 43. And part of that message is, fear not. God has chosen you. We're part of his people. He takes care of those who belong to him. Moving on. You are a royal priesthood. Pledge allegiance to the king as mediators for his kingdom. He's drawing now from Exodus chapter 19 and some of these other titles that he gives the people of God. You are a royal priesthood. Royalty has to do with a king and a kingdom. Priesthood in the Old Testament, the priests would be mediators for between God and God's people, and the idea would be then that Israel was mediators between God and the pagan nations around them, but they kept failing with idolatry and rebellion, so they kept failing in their purpose. But Peter's using Old Testament imagery and ideas here and applying it to the people of God. You are a chosen race. You are a royal priesthood. You, me, us messed up, flawed, prideful, sinful people. In Christ, we are a royal priesthood. That's an identity, that's a worth, that's a calling the world can't give us. It's one we do not live up to like we should, but that's what we're called to. Be encouraged, have a passion for God. You, if you're a Christian, are a royal priesthood. If you're not, you can put your faith in Jesus. Call on his name to save you, to forgive you of your sins and be Lord of your life, and join the people of God and take on this precious identity with humility, not with arrogance. You are a chosen race. You are a royal priesthood. He's using language here from Exodus 19, which comes right before Exodus 20, which is the Ten Commandments. When we think about the Ten Commandments, think about Exodus 19 first, then Exodus 20. Let me read from it. Moses went up to God on the mountain. The Lord called him, and Moses tells him to say to the house of Jacob, verse 4, God's people, and tell the people of Israel, you yourselves, okay, this is after they've come out of Egyptian slavery through the mighty acts of God, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Okay, they're in the wilderness. They're headed to the promised land. At this point, it's going to be a short period in the wilderness. And then go to the promised land. It ends up to be 40 years because of their sin. So sometimes we think about the wilderness as this bad experience. Originally, the idea was a beautiful time with the Lord in which he's preparing them for the promised land. But anyways, now therefore, if you, verse 5, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel. In the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament scriptures, this phrase, kingdom of priests, is translated royal priesthood. Peter is drawing right here from Exodus 19, and we'll see this in the other two titles that he gives as well. We are a kingdom of priests, or a royal priesthood. May our allegiance be to King Jesus, and may we think in terms of the fact that we have a responsibility, like the Old Testament priests in the days of Israel, we have a responsibility to be mediators, to be representatives, to reach out to the lost world around us as our loyalty is to King Jesus. We are a royal priesthood. As the people of God, we are his children. We are to encourage one another, fellowship together, and to do so with Jesus as our king and recognizing that there's a royalty about our identity. Sometimes we'll say things like, I'm a child of the king, and so forth. And that can be a selfish thing, but it can also be, you know what? God loves me. Jesus loves his bride. And part of our identity as Christians, as the church, is that we're a royal priesthood. Do I feel like I live up to that? No. Is that truth and reality by God's grace? Yeah. Did you walk in here realizing you're a chosen race, you're a royal priesthood? When we walk out of here, what are we going to do with that? Will our allegiance be to Jesus Christ, who's King? Will we recognize that we have a responsibility to be mediators, to represent Jesus and proclaim his excellencies and be light of the world in the darkness that we walk around? Will the world look at us as royalty? No. Do we always live like it? No. Is that who we are? Yes. Have a passion for God. Hallelujah. And you know, when you look at the big picture of Scripture, one of the things we see, there's a couple tensions, multiple ones. One is, how can God, who is righteous, who always does what's right, forgive sinners who deserve judgment, and still remain righteous? And that problem is dealt with on the cross and through the obedient life of Christ and all that goes with it. Another tension in Scripture is, how is God going to fulfill his promises when he said that his promises will be fulfilled through his people, but his people don't hold up their end of the bargain? That problem is solved also in the person of Jesus Christ, because once he showed up on the scene, he is what Israel kept failing to be. He is what Adam and Eve failed to be in the garden. He was faithful in the wilderness. Hallelujah. And because of him and his faithfulness, God is raising up a people who are a chosen race. We are a royal priesthood. We are to follow King Jesus. Our allegiance is to be to him, and we are to think in terms of the fact that we are, even though the world doesn't look at us this way, we don't always look at ourselves this way, but we have a royalty about us, our identity, because of what God has made us to be. Hallelujah. Next thought. You are a holy nation. Be set apart with a kingdom-centered citizenship and eternal glory. Again, drawing from Exodus 19. We're a kingdom of priests or royal priesthood and a holy nation, God says, Exodus 19, verse 6. There's some irony here. Peter's writing to elect exiles. These are believers who are scattered. They are sojourners. And we'll see this next Sunday, he charges them to live as sojourners. Those who are traveling, who are pilgrims in this world. But nevertheless, he calls them a holy nation. We as Christians throughout this world live in all the different countries. And that's a good thing. God has, and there's a day coming when believers from every nation, tribe, people, and language will be standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb, worshiping God with a loud voice, singular, whatever that means. Look forward to that day. The great commission to make disciples of all nations fulfilled. In the meantime, we are a holy nation here on earth, even though we're scattered throughout the world and we don't all live in the same country. We don't all have the same ethnic background. Some of us are men, some are women, some are young, some are old, some are rich, some are poor. We're a holy nation. We're a chosen race. We're a royal priesthood. We're a holy nation. To be holy means we're set apart for something. Biblically, for God. That includes a holiness, being moral, being pure. But it's not just being moral and pure and good, but it's to be have our lives lived for God. Let me give this example. For those who are parents, we want to raise our kids, and we hope that they're good kids, not bad kids. But if we're Christians, we probably hope that they love Jesus and they want to serve his kingdom as they grow up. And that's all dependent on the grace of God. But while we care about how they live, you know, if I were to have a son or daughter who, let's say, you know, they're trying to be good, but they didn't love me and they didn't want anything to do with me or our family, you know, that would break my heart, and sometimes that happens. We have broken family relationships. When we think about holiness, it's not just being pure and being moral, but it's living a godly life set apart for God, for the King, not just to be good in and of itself. Holiness. A holy nation set apart as the people of God scattered throughout this world, and yet we have a oneness. We are a nation, even though we live in different nations. We are a holy nation. That's part of our identity. And again, he's drawing from Exodus 19. Let us be set apart. Let us live holy, godly, moral, pure lives. Because we're kingdom-centered citizens, kingdom-driven in our citizenship. We have a dual citizenship. Whether we're residents or citizens, whatever country we live in, we are citizens. We have a heavenly citizenship. We have an earthly citizenship. And it's tough to live that out. But as we do so, may we do so with the focus that we are kingdom-centered citizens. We are a royal priesthood, and we are a holy nation. We are the people of God who are holy. We're to be set apart for God in how we live and how we proclaim the gospel and represent him. Hallelujah. We have an identity that is centered in the kingdom of God and so forth. May we be humbled. May we also stand in awe. We may, and this is good, whatever our challenges would be. Some people's challenge might be they just think too much of themselves, or they think of themselves too much. And we can be prideful or in multiple ways. Also, some people struggle with just feeling good about ourselves, being confident, and so forth. When we come to a passage like this, may we be encouraged by the grace of God, not because we're so good, but by His grace and who He has made us to be. We are a chosen race. And that race is multicultural, ethnically diverse, rich and poor, young and old, male and female. We are a chosen race. We are a royal priesthood. We are a holy nation. Are we living accordingly? And when we think about this, do we have a passion? We realize, get up in the morning, wow, I may not feel good about myself today, or I may have challenges before me, or family members, or where I work, or students in my school or college or whatever. I don't know how I'm viewed, but this is how God views me. He's chosen me. I'm a chosen race. I'm part of a royal priesthood. We're part of a holy nation. Let's live accordingly. And then this last title that he gives, which will also include what he says in verse 10, you are a people for his own possession. Repent of idolatry and love Jesus Christ. This idea here of being a people of God's own possession, his idea of a special possession, and again, drawing back from Exodus 19. He's taken these titles, these three here, from verse 5 and 6. He doesn't go in the same order, but again, verse 5. God says to Moses, now therefore, or to tell Israel, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples. And here Peter words it as a people for his own possession. We are the people of God. We belong to Him. We are special to Him. Exodus 19 language is we are His treasured possession. Before God gave them the Ten Commandments, He first told them who they are and who they're going to be. Now, there's a condition here. In verse 5, He says, if you will indeed obey my voice. For the most part, Israel did not. But what God promised there, and Israel did not live up to her side of the bargain, God has made possible for us to be that very thing because of Jesus Christ. So what Israel did not end up being, we as the church are, whether we're living up to it or not. And do we take that to heart? First of all, do we just stand in awe of the greatness of God and His faithfulness to His people and to sinners down through the centuries, because He's a faithful covenant-keeping God and He will fulfill His promises regardless of what people do? Second of all, do we stand in awe that if we're a Christian, this is part of our identity. We are the bride of Christ who He loves. He laid down His life for us. And among other things, here's part of our identity. We are a chosen race. We are a royal priesthood. We are a holy nation. We are a people for God's own possession. And then notice, let me, in verse 10, and here he's drawing from Hosea. The book of Hosea, especially chapters 1 and 2, the prophet, Old Testament prophet, I'll read from there in a moment. Peter says in 1 Peter 2:10 about the fact that we are a people for God's own possession. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. As sinners, at one point we were not a people. Were we humans? Yes. But we were not the people of God. Had we received mercy? No. We had not put our faith in Christ, and He had not drawn us to Himself. But now He's telling these scattered elect exiles living in the Greco-Roman first century world who didn't have much going for them, hey, yeah, once you weren't a people, now you are. Once you had an experience or received mercy, now you have. And He's using language from one of the most captivating books in all of the Bible, the prophet Hosea. He's a prophet, and God tells Hosea, go marry a prostitute. And then they start having kids. And let me read in chapter 1. Oh, and he tells Hosea to do this because his marriage and how he lives this out is going to reflect God's love for His idolatrous, adulterous people, Israel. It's a stunning book. Hosea chapter 1, talking about Hosea's wife. She conceived again and bore a daughter. And the Lord said to him, call her name, No Mercy. For I will no more have mercy on the house of Israel to forgive them at all. God decided in his sovereign grace and judgment, he's going to judge the northern 10 tribes of Israel, but he's going to preserve a remnant with the 2 southern tribes, and out of them will come Jesus Christ and the gospel for the world. That's a whole other story. But he says, I will no more have mercy on the house of Israel to forgive them at all. God is not bound to forgive us. But I will have mercy on the house of Judah, and I will save them by the Lord their God. I will not save them by bow or sword, or by sword or by war or by horses or by horsemen. When she had weaned, she was no longer nursing the child. When she had weaned, no mercy, she conceived and bore a son. And the Lord said, call his name, not my people. For you are not my people and I am not your God. We have a few babies that we're waiting to meet. I don't know if the Darkos have named their boy yet. Naomi and Jeff have a son. One son, Asher. Another son, Nehemiah, who we're waiting to meet. Lizzie and John have a girl, Eleanor. I don't know if these couples have thought about naming their kids No Mercy or Not My People. How about that? God gets very angry about our sin. He's having Hosea and his marriage to an adulterous harlot and the kids they have, he's having this play out to show how angry and offended he is by sin. But praise God, it doesn't stop there. Chapter 2 in Hosea comes after chapter 1. Chapter 2, jumping ahead. And in that day, declares the Lord, you will call me my husband. One of the themes of Scripture is that we are the bride. God is the husband. Jesus is the bridegroom. You will call me my husband, and no longer will you call me my Baal. Idolatry, worshiping false gods. For I will remove the names of Baals from her mouth, and they shall be remembered by my name no more. And I will, verse 19, and I will betroth you to me forever, pledge you in marriage. I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in justice, in steadfast love and in mercy. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord. And I will sow her for myself in the land, and I will have mercy on no mercy. And I will say to not my people, you are my people, and he shall say, you are my God. We are a people who belongs to God. We are his own possession. At one point, we were not a people. Now we are a people. At one point, we had not received mercy. Now we have received mercy. Let's repent of idolatry. The northern tribes of Israel would not. The southern tribes wouldn't, but God had decided to work in them and raise, preserve a remnant so that they would. Ultimately, it's Jesus Christ who's lived this life, and we're called to follow in his footsteps. We are a people of his own possession. Let's repent of idolatry. Anything in our hearts that takes precedent over God, where we love God, we love these things, or ourselves, or whatever, more than God. It might be ourself, might be our dreams, our future. It could be our money. It can be sex, entertainment, too much Netflix, too much social media, too much video games, materialism, comfort. It can be ministry, can be an idol. It can be a boyfriend, girlfriend, spouse. It can be a child. In Jesus' day, children weren't valued like they should be. Sometimes in our day, it's the opposite problem. We live in a child-glorifying society. Let's not have the Baals on the lips of our mouth. Let's repent of idolatry because we love Jesus Christ. Back in chapter 1 of Peter, he says, you haven't seen him, but you love him. You love Jesus Christ. Let's love him more by the grace of God, recognizing that we are his people, his own possession. We are a chosen race. We are a royal priesthood. We are a holy nation. The second main point is just a summary to close with, and I'll just leave you with some thoughts for you to meditate on in your own time. Proclaim the excellencies of God. We do this primarily by walking in and receiving what we just studied, recognizing we are a chosen race, so live accordingly. We are a royal priesthood. We are a holy nation. We're the people of God. We're his own possession. As we embrace that, as we rejoice in that, and as we live accordingly, we're proclaiming those excellencies. And I'll close by just, I'll give you one highlight from the chapters here of 1 Peter about how we, in life, in word, and in deed, we proclaim his excellencies, which that word refers to the mighty acts of God. From chapter 1, rejoicing amidst the fiery trials of life. God protects us with his power through faith. We're going to go through fiery trials of life. We're called to rejoice. As we do so, we're proclaiming his excellencies and people see it. From chapter 2, tasting and seeing that the Lord is good. And in chapter 2, the context there is, turn away from all the malice and the deceit and the envy and the slander. Turn away from all that junk that's in our culture and in us. Turn away from it because you've tasted and you've seen that the Lord is good. And that sinful junk disgusts you and me, even though our sin nature still loves it. We turn away from it because we've seen that the Lord is good. Chapter 3. Blessing and not repaying evil for evil. Do not repay evil for evil, verse 9. Or reviling for reviling. But on the contrary, bless. For this, to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. And then listen to verse 12. This is chapter 3. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. As we bless and not respond in sinful ways, not repaying evil for evil, our life is proclaiming his excellencies. His mighty acts are being poured through us. Chapter 4. Speaking and serving in God's power. Each one of us has a gift. Speak, serve with the gifts that you have in the power of God so that he gets the glory. And that includes here in the church. And finally, standing firm in the grace of God. Doesn't mean we're always going to feel confident. Doesn't mean we're always going to know what direction we're headed. But there's a very captivating verse in 1 Peter. It comes in verse 12. And he says, this is the grace of God. Stand firm in it. What is the this? 1 Peter chapters 1 through 5. When you get to the end of 1 Peter, from Peter's perspective, you've just read what the grace of God is, including what we've looked at today. Stand firm in it. By God's grace, he has made us to be a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. Stand firm in it. Let's pray.